Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and there is something that happens that is pretty spectacular when we worship, when we gather to worship in spirit and in truth, and then when we open God's Word to see what He has for us. And here we are in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 41 in just a second. And you might think, well, we're skipping something because we're back to our Luke series and we're skipping a big chunk of Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. But we're not really skipping that because I preached this last June. And so that was part of our Family 2.0 series, that passage. And so if you want to go back and hear that, you can go back to June on our website. You can hear that particular passage of Scripture. So we're going to move on to verse 41. And here we get the only picture in all of Scripture of Jesus as an adolescent. In this passage, he's 12. And really, we see nothing spectacular, really in a sense of the miraculous. Okay, like whenever Jesus starts his ministry and starts doing these incredible miracles, we see that absent here in as a 12-year-old in Luke chapter 2. And I know there's funny meme of cartoon Jesus, and his mom is saying, Mary's saying, Jesus take a bath, and he's like standing on the water, and it kind of paints the picture of Jesus doing the miraculous even as a child. But here in Luke chapter 2, we don't see that. It's almost as if he is a normal 12-year-old boy accompanying his family to worship. And so if you found Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, if you're able, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And this is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So here in this passage, we get a glimpse into Jesus and his family as they worshiped, and what ends is this growth and this maturity and this favor of God upon Jesus' life. And so we're going to look this morning at some things that Jesus valued that as believers we must value too if we're going to become like him. And that should be the goal of all of us as believers, all of us as Christians, is to become more like Christ. And so we're going to see that. So if you're taking notes this morning, number one, we're going to see what Jesus valued. Number one, he valued corporate worship. He valued corporate worship. And so verse 41, it says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And let me just stop right there. This was a one-day event, this one-day feast where Israel would come together at the temple in Jerusalem, and they would look back and they would remember the Passover when God brought them out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, and they would look back and they would remember and they would celebrate the fact that God was the deliverer, that he rescued them. And then from there on, they would have another week-long feast that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so you would have this one-day feast, And then you would have this week-long feast to where everyone scattered throughout Israel would come to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, verse 42 says that, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. Now, I don't think Mary and Joseph, I don't think they're going to get parents of the year, okay? Because they travel to Jerusalem to worship, right? To worship together, and they leave, and they don't even know Jesus is there or missing. And so, like, I've done that as a parent. Like, I've got out in the car about ready to leave, and I'm like, oh, one, two, three, four, wait, we're missing one. And I'd run in and get them, right? Like that has happened before, but it's just like an instant. Like, we haven't traveled a day, and then it's like wondering where one of our kids are. But listen, one of the things that's happening here is the entire town, the entire city of Nazareth would have left and went to Jerusalem to worship. And so what probably happened is maybe some of the guys are kind of maybe leading the way, and then maybe the kids are kind of playing in between, and then maybe some of the ladies are kind of bringing up the rear. And so imagine the whole community traveling together, and Mary thinking, oh, Joseph's up there with, or Jesus is up there with Joseph, and Joseph thinking, well, Jesus is back there with Mary. And so they get to the end of the first day of travel, and they're probably setting up camp, probably getting ready to eat dinner, and like, oh, call Jesus, time to eat. And so Mary's like, well, I thought you had him. And Joseph's like, I thought you had him. And imagine just this moment of panic, thinking, where is he? Where is he? And so it says that after 3 days, they find him. Probably day one is the travel. Day two is the travel back. And so they find him the third day, is what we see here. But understand what's going on, them worshiping together as a community. Like I want to point that out, that they're traveling, that they're worshiping together as a community. What are they doing? They're worshiping corporately. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, see, they just worship one time a year because this is that time of year that they travel to Jerusalem temple. Listen, what would have happened is that there would have been synagogues in each Jewish community where that they would meet to worship. In fact, when we get to Luke chapter 4, Jesus is at a synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath day, it says. So he regularly worshiped. Why? Because he grew up with this mindset that we are to worship together, that we are responsible for each other. See, this is part of our mission statement, by the way, which is Sky Took First exists to connect people to Jesus, his truth, his family, and his mission. And what's our primary strategy in connecting people? Small groups. And so listen, if we were to break down that mission statement, the mission is connect people to Jesus, right? The strategy is the small groups. And so we have, in the middle, we have three drivers, three things that drive the vision, that drive the mission. We have the truth, the family, and the mission, right? That's what drives our mission statement are these three things. And we see that here, that they worship, that they prioritize worshiping together as a family, and they did it in this corporate setting. You know, throughout the year, there are times, and we did this all of last summer, and we're doing this during the month of January, where we're not doing children's church. And you see the signs kind of scattered around, like in the back and in the foyer and stuff. Let's sit together. What are we trying to emphasize? We're trying to emphasize what's going on here. Worshiping together. See, corporate worship for your family is very important. I'm going to put a book on the screen. It's called Why They Stay. It's written by Steve Parr. He works with the Arkansas Baptist Convention. And it's no secret that we have a large number of students that when they graduate, they leave church and never come back. And listen, this is not a First Baptist Sky Took thing. This is not a Baptist thing. This is interdenominationally across the board. You have students who start out in church, and somewhere along the way, for some reason, they leave. Many never come back. And some studies indicate that as many as 80% of our kids, of our kids that are churched, grow up, graduate, and never come back. And so Steve Parr, he began to study why it is, why does this happen? Why do they leave? Why do they stray? Why do they stray from church? And many, many never come back. And so what he did was he interviewed 1,400 young adults from across the United States, those who had been or are still in church, 1,400 of them. And he began to ask, he began to look for like common factors of why some were leaving and why some were staying. And those that he interviewed, 99% of them said that they were Christian, and 93% of them were church members somewhere. But as many as 80% were no longer worshiping anywhere, were no longer church. And here's the top three reasons he found why kids grow up, graduate, why they stay. Top three reasons, okay? And if you have kids, if you have grandkids, if you have great-grandkids, this is important. Okay, the number one reason of why kids stay in church, number one, they had a high view of the Bible, which, by the way, is the truth aspect of our mission statement. They had a high view of Scripture. And here's what a high view of Scripture is. A high view is where you take the Word and not only believe that it's true, but it impacts the way you live. Okay? Like it changes the way you live. That's a high view of Scripture. A low view of Scripture is someone that says, well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, or it's a set of stories, or it's a set of suggestions. That's kind of a low view of Scripture, or a low view of Scripture is to say, I believe this, but it does not impact my life. And so kids, as they grow up having a low view of Scripture, they were much more likely to exit. Those who had a high view of Scripture were much more likely to say, let me break down the numbers for you. Those who had a high view of Scripture were five times more likely to stay in church than those who had a low view of Scripture. Listen, the studies show that they were 84% more likely to stay if they grew up with a very high view of Scripture. You know, my Nana, which was my aunt, my grandma's sister, she is one of the godliest ladies that I've ever met, and she has shaped my view, and really who I am today, and really all my family has. But let me tell you about my Nana. My Nana, like she taught me. I was probably fourth grade maybe. She taught my Sunday school class, and here's how we would end every class. We would end every class praying together Psalm 119. That says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Like that's how we would end. Whenever I started getting a little bit older than that, and so I've told some of you this before, like my family lives on one road, 3 miles southwest of Indiahoma. It's like my parents, and then I've got a cousin, and then another cousin, and then another cousin, and then my aunt, and then my grandparents, and then another cousin, and then my great grandma. That is you could have called it Tucker Road if we were all Tuckers. But I grew up, when I got into high school and even into college more so, I kind of lived a little bit at my aunt's house because her grandson, my cousin. We were pretty close to the same age, went to the same high school, went to the college together. And so here's what I would do. I had a toothbrush. I had a toothbrush at my aunt's, and I had something to sleep in at my aunt's. And so I would wake up super, super early in the morning and go home and take a shower and change my clothes because I just lived right down the road. And so weeks at a time. This is what I would do. My mom never knew where I was, but she knew I wasn't in trouble because I was either going to be there or at one of the other relatives' house. And so I would get up very early in the morning, and she, before anyone else was up, would be in the Word, writing what God's doing in her heart, writing the things that she prayed about. Whenever I came to a crossroad not knowing to go right or left, we would talk. She would say, what does the Word say concerning this? I grew up with this high view of Scripture shaped by my aunt. The number one factor of whether or not a child will graduate high school and stay is if they grow up with a high view of Scripture. The second reason that a child is likely to graduate and stay, number two, is if they love their pastor. And I said that's kind of comical because I don't know how that makes you feel. If you're like, yes, or you're like, oh no, we're in trouble. But listen to this. Kids, those who graduate high school are 90% more likely to stay if they liked their pastor growing up. And if they liked their senior pastor growing up. For those, the youth pastor did have an impact, the children's pastor had an impact, but those had an impact. But they were 90% more likely to stay if they liked their senior pastor. Listen, all the more reason that we need to be worshiping together corporately from the time they're young to put them in the presence of their senior pastor. And you know, it's scary to think that this is the number two reason why kids stay. It's scary to think of those who broadcast the senior pastor on a screen, and I'm not knocking it. I'm not knocking that. It's scary to think that the number two reason is the relationship they have with their senior pastor, or it's scary to think of senior pastors being distant from kids growing up. Because the number two factor of whether or not they stay is the relationship they had with their senior pastor growing up. You know, when we moved here, my oldest was in first grade. My second was in kindergarten. And so Allie, I want to tell you about one of her friends, one of her classmates. And most of you will probably know who this is. One of her classmates was Kyle Miller. All right, it's the Pasley's grandson. And I pick on Kyle a little bit because he's basically a male version of Allie. They're pretty much the same. They're real high strung, right? They got this like this electric personality, high maintenance is what they're saying here. They've got this electric personality, and they're good kids, but they're kind of prone to a little bit of mischief maybe if you don't watch them. But whenever I first got here, within the first few months that I was here, Kyle Miller as a kindergartner came up to me after one of the sermons. He's like, "Hey preacher, I really like what you preached." I'm like, "Really? Really? Tell me about it." And so he pointed out some aspect of the sermon, and what really struck me as odd is that it wasn't an illustration that I used, but a deep truth that I taught. And this happened, like over the first few months that I was here, he'd come up and he would say, "I like this," or "I like that." And it was usually just one thing in the sermon. And then I started asking him, "Hey, what'd you hear today?" And nearly every time he was able to tell me something from the sermon. You know what that tells me? Well, maybe it tells me that I'm preaching too low down to a kid's level. Or, and here's what I think is really going on, that they're able to understand and grasp much more than we have ever given them credit for. And to put them in the corporate environment where the Word of God is being preached by a man called by God to do so, whether it be me or one of the other pastors. It's vital that we do that, that we put them in that atmosphere, because that's the second reason why they're most likely to stay, is their love for the senior pastor. And number three, the third reason they're likely to stay is whether or not their parents served. If their parents served, they were 50% more likely to stay if both parents served the church while growing up. And that number even increased significantly if dad took the lead in serving. Now where does that all come together, and what does that have to do with corporate worship? These three top reasons, what does that have to do with corporate worship? I would say that corporate worship is the avenue in which that is played out. Again, a man of God sharing truth, that high view of Scripture, and for a dad and a mom or a grandparent to have their Bible open. Listen, there's nothing wrong with your cell phone Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. but for a child to see you open the Word and to see you write down notes and value it. And then when the time of response comes, when you're cut to the heart, to lead your family to the altar and to say, this is what the Word says. This is me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. To hear you pray that, to see it have an impact on you. This is where it happens. For them to see you serve the corporate body. Listen, if all you do is serve in the classroom teaching adults or doing something behind, listen, if that's all they see and they never see you serving the corporate body, I want you to know that your kids, your grandkids, your great grandkids have a significantly greater chance of leaving the church and never coming back. They're not seeing these things. It's vital for us to display that. And it's vital for us to recognize young. You might say, I don't have kids here. My kids are grown or they're gone or I'm a single, whatever. It's vital for you to recognize these families and embrace them. My wife, she'll be at the second service today. She's basically a single mom on Sunday because I've got this, because I'm up here doing this. But when the body gathers around her and helps her in and gets the kids where they need to go, and my kids run up to the church people before they run up to me on Sunday morning and say hi, because of the relationship that the church has built with my family. See, if we're to grow to be like Christ, we have to value the things that He values. And He values this corporate time of worship. Their family made a habit of going to temple during the feasts. Their family made a habit of gathering on the Sabbath day for worship, for corporate worship. And by the time we get to the end of this, we'll see that it shaped Jesus. It shaped Him. So number one is value corporate worship. Number two is to value small groups. Value small groups. Look at verse 46. Jesus values small groups. Look at verse 46. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. So just look what's going on here. This listening, questions, this time of response, where does that happen? In the small group setting. Right? Like it would be kind of weird if someone were to stand up and say, "Hey preacher, I got a question on this verse that you just read." Like it doesn't happen in this atmosphere. This dialogue that's happening is geared around a small group of people. Jesus, in this case, He's with the teachers and He's asking them questions. They're asking Him questions. He's responding and they're marveling. They're marveling at his understanding of what's going on. Listen, corporate worship is important and we should value it, but the danger of corporate worship is that you remain anonymous. Here's what I mean. You can wander in here and people can say hi. They can recognize you. They can know your name. But there's no way of knowing where you are in the Lord, whether you're maturing, whether you're hurting, whether you're going through tragedy, whether you're on the mountain, whether you're in the valley. There's no way of knowing unless you're willing to be around some other people and have dialogue with them. It's easy to remain anonymous just in corporate worship, that you slide on in. You sit, you listen, you sing, you engage a little bit, but then out the door. With no challenging. No maturing. We're not meant to be in isolation. God has designed it for us to be in relation with each other. That's why we stress covenant membership here, that we exist not just for my relationship with God, but my relationship with you and your relationship with me and our relationship with each other. Because by design, God has ordained your and my growth. to be through this small group setting as we do life together, challenging each other, holding each other accountable. See, there's got to be this balance between corporate worship and small groups. It's heartbreaking to see some people come to small group and then leave and skip worship. And it's heartbreaking to see some skip small group and only come to worship, when God has designed it to work together. See, He has designed it for you to talk about what we're seeing in Scripture right here. He has designed there to be dialogue that exists about what you're hearing right here. You know, my small group leader, Chris Weed, he does an incredible job with this at tying what is preached on Sunday with what happens at the small group. And so he starts every small group saying, let's talk about some key points, some key insights, what your top takeaways from the sermon. Listen, you guys that come to early service, you're at the advantage because everything's fresh, right? And you run right into small group after this. You're at the advantage. We can talk about these things. When you go home and you gather around the table with your kids or grandkids or your spouse, or you go out to eat with a friend or whatever, God has designed there to be dialogue about what you hear now. Listen, I've heard... Over the years, I've heard a few great sermons. Over the years, I've heard some good sermons. And over the years, I've heard some bad sermons. You know what? You know what they all have in common? I don't remember really what any of them were about. But I'll tell you, the ones I do remember are the ones that impacted me so that Randy and I went home and we talked about it. We gathered our family around and said, this is what we're going to do concerning what we heard, what we saw. It's traveling out to, it's going to the Southern Baptist Convention and hearing some sermons, and then as a staff with our spouses and some lay leaders that would go to that, sitting around the table and saying, We've got to move in that direction as a church or as a household or as an individual. By the way, talking about SBC convention, let me just do a little spin, a little promo for the evangelism conference that our state does. It comes up at the end of the month. If you want to go to that and have a chance to dialogue about some of the things concerning evangelism, we'll get you there if you want to go. It's that important. We have to value small groups. This past year, we've had lots of families, lots of couples join this church. And one of the couples that joined, when they came, they said, you know, I really like this better about my old church. I really like that better about my old church. But let me tell you why I'm here. Because what we were missing was small groups. And what God has done in our hearts just by visiting through the small group ministry, there's no way we could go anywhere else. This last week, I had a conversation with a couple talking about things that other churches do well versus what we're trying to do well, and trying to invite people in and just get them to see what's happening here, praying that their eyes will be open to what's happening here. And they said if we could just get them to small groups, they wouldn't leave, because they were testifying about what God was doing in their lives through that ministry. You see, corporate worship, you have a pastor called by God to say, this is what the Word says. In small groups, you have a group of people that gather around and say, if that's what it says, how do we live it? Where's the application? And you challenge and encourage each other to do that. See, if we're to become like Christ, everything starts for Jesus here, and the first time we see Him talking and interacting, for Him, everything started with this valuing corporate worship, with this valuing this small group intimate setting where He was able to talk and ask questions and respond. Everything started for Him there. And that's where it's got to start with us. That's where growth and maturity has to start with us. So number one, he valued corporate worship. Number two, he valued small groups. Number three, I think we need to see the effect of corporate worship in small groups. Number three, the effect of corporate worship in small groups. Because listen, if you've been coming here for the last 3 years, you've been hearing this. You've been hearing how important this is. And so here we see the so what moment. We see the effect of corporate worship in small groups. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now this just sounds strange, does it not? That Jesus increased in wisdom. That Jesus increased in favor with God. That sounds strange to me. Because like we have this idea that he's God, right? He's the Son of God. He's fully God. And we've got kind of this idea that, well, he's just always been wise. He's always just been in favor with God. But this seems to indicate something else. This seems to indicate that as Jesus grew and as he aged, that he got more of this. He increased in wisdom. You know what that means? That there was a time when Jesus wasn't as wise as what he was when he was 12. And it indicates that as he grows and moves on to adulthood, that this wisdom just keeps increasing in him. That there was a time that there wasn't as much favor with God. And as he grew, that this favor is developing and deepening, this favor with God and people. And listen, we don't have time to break down Jesus' divinity and his humanity. Listen, Jesus was fully God, and nothing subtracted from his God nature when he came to earth. Like he was just as much God on earth as he was in heaven. But the addition was the humanity that he took on. Like he took on some limitations being born in the flesh. And so there was a time when he wasn't as wise. But how did that happen? How did wisdom increase? How did favor with God increase? How did stature increase? Favor with people increase? As he committed to corporate worship and as he committed to small groups. And by the way, this should be the desire for us. It should be the desire for us that we grow in wisdom. I heard one time a guy explain wisdom is how to apply the scripture. See, knowledge is just knowing what the Bible says. Wisdom is how do we apply it. He grew in wisdom, grow in stature. Like I get this as adults. We're kind of wanting to do the opposite, right? And it's that time of year when like the gym's full. Like I hate the first month of the year because the gym's full and you can't hardly get to anything to be able to work out. Because it was why? Because no one wants to grow in stature, right? We're wanting to go the other way. We're wanting to lose some stature. But like for our kids and for our grandkids, for our great-grandkids, this is talking about how he's growing up, how he's maturing, how he's physically he's maturing. He's growing up. It should be our desire that we grow in favor with God. You know, Scripture talks about how he pours grace upon grace upon grace out. Talks about his in Ephesians about how we grow from one degree of glory to the next. Should be this desire to grow and to grow deeper with the Lord. For his favor to be upon us and increasing upon us. And then favor with people. This is what we talked about last week about this unity. This desire to be at peace with other people. Particularly the family of God. Now really there are two implications here, two things I think we need to consider when talking about growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with people. There's really two things that we need to be doing, I think. Number one, we need to be praying this over our kids and over ourselves and over our spouse. That we grow in wisdom. That our kids grow in stature. That we grow in favor with God, that we grow in favor with people. Like we need to be praying that for us, for me, for my family. And the second implication here, the second thing we need to be considering is that we need to be praying this as a church, over our church. Your staff, we meet at 7:25 every Sunday. And we do a rundown real quick of what we think is going to happen during the service. And then we pray. We pray for you. And then everybody kind of goes their direction. Scott leads the team. They rehearse. Landon gets things ready for youth, Sherry for children. And I'm kind of left with a few minutes. And so while the band's playing, I walk down that aisle and up that one and down this one and up and down and up and down and up and down, praying a few things. Praying for my own heart to be ready. Praying that the Holy Spirit would sweep across this auditorium just like I'm walking. And then I pray four things. I've prayed it from day one that I've been your pastor. That we would grow in wisdom. And specifically what I prayed this morning for you was that you would have an understanding of how vital corporate worship is for your growth. And that you would have an understanding of how vital small groups are for your growth. And that you would have a deep desire to grow to be like Christ. And he would make you wise in how to do that. And I prayed that we would grow in size. I've been praying that since day one. Prayed that God would pack out both worship services. I prayed that God would send us all sorts of people, hurting people. And people who are mature and have it figured out and are walking with the Lord and everyone in between. And that we would recognize each for where they are. And that God would use us to help with each other's needs. And the third thing I prayed was that we would grow in favor with God. I prayed that since day one. That God would save men, women, boys and girls here. As he poured his favor, as he poured his grace out on us. And the fourth thing is that I prayed, and I prayed it since day one, is that we would grow in favor with each other. And that God would create this unity, and that he would help guard us against disunity, and that we'd be willing to fight for it. The implications, what you and I need to be doing, is praying that over ourselves, over our family, over this, to pray the scripture. So in just a second, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of response. And I'd invite you to maybe to bring your family, maybe to come by yourself, maybe to come with some friends. And if you don't remember what those four things are, to bring your Bible and to read that verse 52 and to pray those things concerning you, your family, and our body. And to make it a regular habit pray such things. And maybe you're here and you've just been having this overwhelming desire, this thought in your mind that you need to give your life to Christ today. That's I've been praying that for you. Don't even know who you are. I've been praying that for you. That today you'd have this overwhelming desire to give your life to Christ if you do not know him. There'll be men and women here to pray with you. They'll be the ones that are standing facing the audience. They'll be happy to pray with you. I'll be somewhere around here, the front, sitting, standing, facing you, facing the screen, praying myself. You come find me if you want to talk with me. But don't leave here this morning without responding to the Lord. Things that he values, like a stronger commitment to the things he values, and praying that what happened to Christ happens here. He's designed it that way. Let's ask him. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'll have this time as we respond and sing. In Jesus' name, amen.